Very good.
All right. If you don't have a lesson, just raise your hand. I know Howard would be glad to share one with you. So, awesome.
Which Howard?
Yeah, which Howard, right? I'll let you guys decide that, okay? Okay. Well, gentlemen, I just got to say just a couple comments, but as was indicated, I've been teaching this Bible boot camp with Monty Sharp, I think Student Venture, you know, I think for something like 18 years, I'm not even sure, but time flies when you're having fun. But I kept thinking more and more about the term Bible boot camp. I mean, you think about boot camp and what that means to the guys in the military, what basic training, and, you know, you really had to know what you're getting yourself into, and there's some training that has to take place. And I think about these young people and how important it is for us older guys to be able to share with younger people and saying, look, you need to know something about being a Christian. This is not going to be a cakewalk. It isn't just, you know, believe a little pie in the sky by and by. We're talking about you're in the Lord's army. And you've got to understand something. There's a warfare going on all around us. And it's not easy. And if you think that, you know, oh, I just believe this and, you know, I'll pull that little religious stuff out when on Sundays and everything, fine. We have to help our young people understand that we're asking them, or we're informing them what it really means to be a Christian. To be a Christian isn't, like I say, just a belief system. It is a belief system that shapes your behavior. It's a worldview. It's looking at God being on the throne and what that means in life and living. And, I think a lot of times young people, maybe they don't grasp it. And it's important that we grasp it, and that as Christians, we pass it on. And one of the things that, you know, I'd laugh when, you know, you say, well, what are you teaching, Pastor Steve? Well, doctor theology. And they kind of roll their eyes and they think, oh man, this sounds like a real, you know, boring end here, you know. But I remind them, I said, I got news for you. Your belief system determines your behavior system.
You heard that before.
Yeah, I don't know. I keep preaching it, but you know, older guys, they keep repeating themselves because they figure the older guys always forget. So, you know, we need it.
That happens when you're church.
Hey, knock it off. I'll see you after class. But
remember what
you did. Yeah, remember what you did. But, you know, so What I share with the kids, and I say to them, look, I say, you know, your belief system. So you need to know what you believe and why you believe it. And if you think that this is a little bit of mythology that we're sort of, you know, banking on, you know, like some people believe in Santa Claus, some believe in Easter Bunny, we believe in Jesus. And I think, come on, you know, you've got to ground it. You need to know and be confident and have a conviction that this is true. Do you really believe what you believe is really real? You know, you've been hearing that a lot now too, Rich. I like that one. That's a good one. But to me, it's so important that you need to know what you believe. You need to know why you believe it. So that's why I think I've been teaching this, these years, and it's always exciting. You know, Monty will always, you know, Monty's so good at building you up, saying all the nice things. You know, of course, he really pours it on me too, you know. But it's so neat. He says there are kids who go to colleges and university, and he said how many times they will reflect back on what I and other pastors have taught them in the Bible boot camp. So that kind of, Monty's a good cheerleader, you know. I think it's really great. But one of the things that we need to realize what it means to be a Christian is like what Paul's talking about here is, that's the title of our lesson. Don't Christians have rights? How often do we hear that, you know? I got my rights, you know. Okay, let's deal with that and have a healthy understanding of what that really means, okay? And because Paul, you know, he's dealing with this whole issue just because, he was been talking about in chapter 8 where, you know, the believers that that would not eat meat offered to idols. And they felt very offended when other Christians would eat meat off to idols. And those who did, saying, "What's your problem? You know, there are no such things as other gods. They're just a bunch of wooden stone put together with Elmer's glue, and you know, everything's just fine. So what's the big deal?" So now there was tension within the church. Do you have a right or do you not? So Paul's now in chapter 9. He says, "I want to illustrate some stuff out of my own life, and you know how this impacts me." Now I'm going to read this chapter again, and every once in a while I'll pick it up on the message. Because I think you need to hear it through a little different translation. It kind of hits you. But let me read it here again. "Now don't tell me that I have no authority to write like this. I'm perfectly free to do this. Isn't that obvious? Haven't I been given a job to do? Wasn't I commissioned to this work in a face-to-face meeting with Jesus, our Master? Aren't you yourselves proof of the good work that I have done for the Master? Even if no one else admits the authority of my commission, you can't deny it. Why my work with you is living proof of my authority. Now, I'm not shy in standing up to my critics. We who are on missionary assignments for God have a right to decent accommodations, and we have a right to support us and our families. You don't seem to have raised questions with other apostles and our Master's brothers and Peter in these matters. So why me? Is it just Barnabas and me who have to go it alone and pay our own way? Are soldiers self-employed? Are gardeners forbidden to eat vegetables from their own gardens? Don't milkmaids get to drink their fill from the pail? Now, I'm not just sounding off because I'm irritated." Sounds kind of irritated, though, doesn't it? Yeah. "This is all written in the scriptural law Moses wrote. Don't muzzle an ox to keep it from eating the grain when it's threshing. Do you think Moses' primary concern was the care of farm animals? Don't you think his concern extends to us? Of course, farmers plow, thresh, expecting something when the crop comes in. So, if we have planted spiritual seed among you, is it a lie to expect a meal or two from you? Others demand plenty from you in these days. Now, don't we who have never demanded deserve even more? But we're not going to start demanding now what we've always had a perfect right to. Our decision all along has been to put up with anything rather than to get in the way or distract from the message of Christ. All I'm concerned with right now is that you not use our decision to take advantage of others, depriving them of what is rightly theirs. You know, don't you, that it's always been taken for granted that those who work in the temple live off the proceeds of the temple, and that those who offer sacrifices at the altar eat their meals from what has been sacrificed. Along the same lines, the Master directed that those who spread the message to be supported by those who believe the message. Still, I want it made clear that I've never gotten anything out of this for myself, and that I'm not writing now to get something. I'd rather die than give anyone ammunition to discredit me or to impugn my motives. If I proclaim the message, it's not to get something of it for myself. I'm compelled to do it, and doomed if I don't. If this is my own idea, just another way to make a living, I'd expect some pay. But since it's not my idea, but something solemnly entrusted to me, why would I expect to get paid? So am I getting something out of this? Yes, as a matter of fact, the pleasure of proclaiming the message at no cost to you. You don't even have to pay my expenses. Now, even though I'm free of the demands and expectations of everyone, I have voluntarily become a servant to any and all in order to reach the wide range of people, religious, non-religious, meticulous moralists, loose-living immoralists, the defeated, the demoralized, whoever I didn't take on their way of life, I kept my bearings on Christ But I entered their world and tried to experience things from their point of view. I become just about every sort of servant there is in my attempts to lead those I meet into a God-saved life. I did all this because of the message. I didn't just want to talk about it. I wanted to be in on it. You've all been to the stadium. You've seen the athletes race. Everyone runs, but one wins. Run to win. All good athletes train hard. They do it for a gold medal that tarnishes and fades. You're after one that's gold eternally. I don't know about you, but I'm running hard for the finish line. I'm giving it everything I got. No sloppy living for me. I'm staying alert, top condition. I'm not going to get caught napping, telling everyone else all about it, and then missing out on it myself. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
It really brings it home. So we're in this journey here, and we pretty well covered that first section. Remember what my thoughts are here. For the first section, verses 1-14, I know my rights. And he really lays it out. I know my rights. Let me tell you. But then he says, wait a minute, we're starting at verse 15. I think we want to pick up here. Verse 15. I transfer my rights. So he knows the rights, but he's not living just so he can get what's rightfully his. He says, I'm going to transfer it. And then verses 24 to 27, I yield my rights to Christ's control. So let's kind of pick it up here at the one before the section 2, E, verses 13 and 14. Notice, let me just read it, 13 and 14, so we're all focusing on the same thing here, 13 and 14. Here, Paul writes, don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? The same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. So the question here, question E, in those two verses, what further reason does Paul state to support his right for financial support from the church? What is his rationale? How is he bringing this out?
It's been laid out by Moses.
Okay. He's saying, don't forget, this is what Moses did in the Old Testament. In other words, the priests, the Levites, you know, they lived off of, they didn't have land. They didn't have possessions in that sense, but the people were there to support them. He says, now look, Moses, this is in the Old Testament, this is the way it works. Those who serve the Lord are then supported by the people in order to do that. Now let's go on then. So, having said that, you know, he says, but verse 15, but I've not used any of these rights. Okay, he says, I've laid it all out for you. I have a right. But I haven't used any of these rights. Verse 15. And I'm not writing this in the hope that you will do things for me. So my question. So in this section, Paul spells out his strategy of how to prevent bitterness, anger, resentment from affecting one's feeling toward those who have weak consciences. So in what way did Paul see to it that he did not need to use his right to receive financial support from the Corinthians? I put a bunch of verses here in Acts, a couple of verses in Thessalonians, in other Thessalonians. What would you find there, Rich?
He had to. He worked. He was a skilled tent maker. He had his own means of providing income if he needed
okay.
to work rather than ask for handouts.
All right. Now, think about that. I mean, here's Paul. Now, he uses, if you look at the Acts passage here, he now is in Corinth, and he hangs out with a couple. You know, remember their names?
Priscilla
and Aquila. What a name, huh? I mean, Aquila. You don't hear much about Aquilas anymore. But anyway, Priscillas are still around. But Aquilas. So anyway, he starts hanging out with those because there are a couple Christians. In fact, these are Christian. This is a Christian couple. At this particular time, I'm thinking it's Nero who's on Rick, do you know that? I don't know who's exactly was on the Caesar, but at this time the Jews were kicked out of Rome. There was some tension, something going on, and so here Aquila and Priscilla, they were out of Rome, where their home was in Rome, but then they end up here in Corinth. And so Paul, you know, heads up them, and what does Paul do? He sets up shop. He has a trade, and his trade is tent making. And remember now, he hangs out roughly 3 years in Corinth, you know, 3 years. And now, why do you suppose Paul didn't want to be supported by the people to whom he was presenting the gospel at this point in Corinth? What do you think? Huh?
One of his points that he makes in other places is that these false preachers and things like that are making a living out of what their message is, and so he doesn't want to acquaint himself with this.
Okay, so that's, you know, you have to think about that. What is there anything else you might think about?
Also, he pointed out those that do make their living through the gospel was okay.
Yes, okay, very good.
Separate. He said that if they want to do that, that's fine.
Yes.
But I like to make my own way.
Okay. All right, very good. Jeff?
Well, he goes on to say that there's a greater purpose to everything he's doing.
Right.
In other words, he says, I have become all things to all people.
Right.
That I might win some.
Yes.
So he's going into places that perhaps a lot of preachers don't go into.
Yes. Yes. And you never know what kind of constituents you have there. Maybe these people are not too well off. Maybe they don't have enough resources to support Paul. So Paul wants to make sure that he does not create any barriers, anything. See, he's hanging out with different people, and he's not, you know, freeloading. He says, hey, I'll pay my own way. Okay?
Yeah, one thing I wanted to add to that was, aren't we all ministers?
Okay, very good. Yes.
I mean, yes, you're a professional.
Right.
Mister, but aren't we all ministers?
That's right. I think I told you the story last week that I announced to our Rancho Church congregation at one particular point that I had resigned from the ministry. And, everybody kind of looked at me and thought, okay, what's coming down the pike here? Is he leaving the church or whatever is he doing? And I said, I have not resigned from being your pastor. I resigned from being your minister. In other words, I wanted them to know that God called all of us to the ministry, and, you know, I may be the pastor, but we're in the ministry together. You're absolutely right. This is our ministry. And a great verse, just to remind you of that, is in Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12. You know, when Christ gave gifts, he gave gifts like apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers. And, you know, what's their job? To equip the saints, by the way, you guys, the saints for the work of ministry. Okay? So, yes, absolutely right. Go ahead, Dick.
Well, one of the biggest risks, I think, even in the Christian church today, is when the congregation feels that they pay their pastor, that the pastor has to dance the way they whistle.
Right.
It can be horrible in some situations, because we have to all remember that we all serve the Lord.
Very good.
I think we have a right. I actually believe we have the privilege, I would say, of being able to direct a pastor that you feel is going away
astray
from scriptural leading. So we have to be awfully careful that we don't tell them that you can't do this, you can't do that,
right.
You've got to do this, you've got to do this.
That's
but
right.
It has destroyed many churches.
Oh, goodness.
We're seeing some destroyed right now.
Yeah, it's kind of fun because as I look back at my own experience, when I came out of seminary, I thought, well, I was the trained gun. I mean, you know, have gun, will travel. So I figured, you know, I'd received all this training and people looked at me the same way. What? That's why we hired you. You got all the training, you know, so get out there and do the job. So then, I mean, that's kind of the way I thought, you know, Lord, can you keep up with me today? I got a lot of work I got to do, you know. And then that's kind of the way, you know, I was living the life. But then I began to realize, as time went on more, I got into Scripture. I realized, no, wait a minute, that's, you know, doesn't mean that I'm going to not be a part of it. I realized I want to be a player coach. I need to coach the team to do the work of ministry. But, you know, I don't mind getting in there and playing the game, but I got to coach. I got to train. And it took a while. and the analogies that kept coming into my own mind. First of all, I was the shepherd of a flock. And then I realized I needed some sheepdogs. So I was a shepherd, but not a sheepdogs. You know, I finally got a few, you know, a few elders to kind of get out there and do a few things. And then I realized it's got to be something more. And then I changed analogies, and then I became a rancher. And a rancher and a lot of cowboys. I got cowboys. Then I had, and then I got foremen, and I got, in other words, I got staff. I got staff to work also. But you know, the cowboys did all the mending and the branding, all this kind of stuff. And then as time went on, I realized, you know, really I was just a head honker in a flock of sheep, flock of geese. You know, he's using that one. Well, he's honking. The next thing he's back here. You know, he's, I got another honker up there, by the way. His name's Scott Treadway. So he's doing the honking right now, and I'm just back here, you know, encouraging him. But, you know, that's the way you have to see yourself as far as the ministry. Because, you know, we're doing these works together, and that's the ministry. So it's easy when you're in positions of power, or however you want to look at it, you kind of let that thing play into your brain.
You say the ministry is greatest, the people I have trouble with, and everything.
Yeah, I love the ministry. It's people. I mean, I don't know what's doing the people. It's funny, though. Okay, Rick.
Yes, Pastor Honker.
Pastor Honker. Oh, I can hear it now. I can hear it now. Oh, yeah.
We got you.
You know, maybe one of the benefits of this model that Paul is establishing here is that the people in the church will realize he doesn't have the time to do all the ministry, and
yes,
it will encourage them,
yes,
to be out there ministering as well, because he's
exactly
out there making tents and can't do
exactly
all this time.
Exactly. And you think about ministry, you know, what was heavy on his heart? It was the message. Heavy on his heart was the message. There is a message that people need to hear. And then the impact of that message, you know, how does it touch the lives? Now all of a sudden, you know, as the message touches your life, you know, you begin to wrestle with, well, how does that apply in a family? How does that apply in a job? And then how do we care for each other? In other words, you see, now ministry, you know, begins to multiply, and one person can't do that, no matter how well he honks. There's another hand out here someplace. Yeah, Gary.
You shared.
Oh, I see the face. Okay, here it comes.
You shared with us once about you started with all the dairy farmers.
Yes.
And you had your desk. That you had your milking shoes.
That was given to me. Milking boots. They say, you know, if you get too much time on your hand, you don't know what to do, just come on, help us milk a few cows. So anyway, yeah, go ahead, Puppy.
Structurally, this makes sense. I'm looking back to the week verse.
Yes.
The previous.
Yes.
Verse. And by saying that he is not going to demand,
right,
support from the people he is preaching to, it leads into the free man concept that comes next.
You got it. You got it. Exactly right. Chapter 8, 9, and 10 all hold together. And he's talking about the weak and the strong brother. And he basically says himself as an illustration, I don't want to be a stumbling block, you know, to a weaker brother who may misinterpret what I'm doing. He may think I'm living off the people. I don't want them to misunderstand. You caught it. Exactly right. Great.
Never knew he made tens, though.
Never knew he made tens. Okay. Oh, it's about time you showed up, Kevin. That's okay. Go ahead.
Somebody in this group recommended this movie, Peter and Paul.
Oh, yeah. Yes.
Last week.
Yes.
And we went home and ordered it on Netflix and watched it last night. And it brings up all these points. And,
okay.
You know, Anthony Hopkins plays Paul.
Okay.
And does a really good job. And so it's very good visual. I'd really recommend it.
Very good.
Movie,
oh, wonderful.
It was on.
Oh, that's a great great recommendation.
Get on Netflix. You know,
yeah. Carl.
You know, the real joy is that people that are in the church, the Lord is them. into areas of work that they find great joy
yes.
and happiness in serving. Now,
right.
People think that Carol and I are a little kooky because we work with people that are in a monstrous grieving stage in their lives and the life and loss of their spouse. But you know,
you've been there.
And yes, we have. But you know, that's our joy.
Yes.
That's our happiness. And nobody,
right.
I'm talking about myself, and forgive me to say that, but my testimony is that I get to see all these things happen right before me.
You
the
bet.
Lord is working in people's lives.
Oh, good for
and
you.
Somebody didn't write me a letter from the church office saying, hey, Carl and Carol, we want you to do this.
Right.
Go out here and find these people and get in the paper and
that's
advertise
right.
and call. And
that's right.
God lays that on your heart.
Absolutely.
I want you
absolutely.
To do. You're a natural.
Right.
You have experience and knowledge. Maybe
that's
you
right.
don't. Maybe you're going to learn.
Right.
Carol's in
chaplaincy.
Working at Loma Linda now.
Yes.
In classes. And she is so happy.
I'm thrilled.
And she sees all these opportunities of working with
right.
people that are in really bad shape in a
that's
hospital.
Right.
That's not their greatest
no.
moment, right?
Well,
I don't understand Carol.
Yeah. And that's the thing, because sometimes when you get involved in ministry, I mean, Bob, you know, you're involved like with the touch
Project Touch,
and you see homeless people and their plights, and others of you involved like you know with the rescue mission with the foods thing, and you're seeing the needs. It begins to create a burden on your heart, and so there's joy, but there comes a burden with it. But it's tremendous because you're realizing you're being able to be used by the Lord. To me, this is the marvel of understanding what the church is all about. I have to confess that after, during seminary, you know, I was 4 years, I was in seminary in Holland, Michigan, and 65 through 69, and one of those years, I was intern. I was in downtown Grand Rapids, and kind of the inner city area there, and I saw some stuff, but my experience with that church, bless their hearts, fine people there, I kind of thought, I don't know, I'm going to spend the rest of my life in this kind of thing. I mean, it kind of turned me off. I mean, I just, church and politics, and I mean, it was the political kind of stuff, you know, what the pastor was doing, and it was all about buildings, and anyway. I thought, oh man, you know, and then I was involved with Navigators at the same time. And Navigators, to me, was sort of like the Marines. I mean, you know, they were really, you know, on the cutting edge, and we were going on the campuses and sharing Christ and evangelism in Kalamazoo and different places and Bible studies. And I thought, man, I mean, maybe I gotta just bail on the church idea and really get into the Campus Crusade, Navigators and Campus Crusade type ministries. Which is fine. There's nothing wrong with that. However, my last year, we had a guy named Dr. Otto Pieper. A nice name, isn't it? German. I barely understand the guy. He was from Germany. He was a theologian. And he taught the book of Ephesians. I never understood the church before. What the church is all about. You know, God's people. And it began to resonate within me. I thought, hey, wait a minute. Just because you had a bad experience here doesn't mean that God can't do some greater things. And how exciting. Well, plunk me out here in Temecula and God's grace, you know, and God's growth. And that's been my story. Go ahead, Jeff.
I want to encourage everybody to go to the Theme Men on Tuesdays because that really, Poppy and I were sitting at a table and we invited everyone to come for this.
Yeah.
But we ought to be in other places, but
oh, absolutely.
Don't know about this.
Oh, absolutely.
I mean, maybe they do.
Well, sure. Oh, that's good.
But, I mean, we need to be cross-pollinating.
Sure. Absolutely. Because, I mean, those 8 weeks are going to be over, and, you know, but who cares? But regardless, that's a great ministry to be involved in. Wonderful. Okay, let's move on a little bit, okay? Look at question number B here. What compels Paul to preach the gospel? What's 16 through 18? What did you see here? 16 through 18. What compels Paul to preach the gospel? What are you reading? Okay. Talk some more. He says, yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. Not voluntarily, I'm simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel, I may offer it free of charge, so not to make use of my rights in preaching. I think what Carl shared, I think really is the reward. What a joy. What an absolute joy. You know, and I tell you, I was absolutely humbled reading a lot of the letters and stuff from you guys and different people. I mean, you know, after, you know, hanging out in this place for 42 years, you realize you touched a few lives. And what an absolute joy. It's humbling. It is absolutely humbling. And sometimes people come up to you and say, I remember when you said, I thought, oh my word, when did that happen? You know, are you sure you heard that right? You know, I mean, it's amazing what people hear, what they remember. See, guys, that's for all of us. You know, we all need to be thinking about what legacy do I leave behind with my own kids, my grandkids, people. That's why I keep calling out, hey, be mentors. You know, be mentors. Find out different people around you. Hey, love to get together with you. Let's talk about these things. And, you know, if you need some material, let me know. I'll give you some material, at least what to talk about. So it's exciting. It's so exciting. We see people's lives. It's what it's about. People. Remember, you know, there's two things that are really important. I mean, when I looked at my own life, this friend of mine said to me, he says, you know, Steve, you're going to invest your life in something, here's two things. They last forever. I said, What's that? The Word of God and people. Invest the Word of God in the lives of people, you got something that lasts forever. Love it. So, he's compelled. The gospel message itself drives Paul. You know, whether voluntarily or whatever, he knows it's also a trust. It's been entrusted to him. And then he feels such joy when he does so. He also views the gospel as a trust that's been given. So what is the compelling passion that keeps you involved in ministry? Carl shared his. What about you? Anybody else want to share? Fred?
To me, it's giving back what I have learned.
Ah, wonderful. Just giving back. Isn't that amazing? And you think about yourself sometimes, you think, you know, I've walked in this maybe a little darkness or shadow, not fully understanding. Now I see some light. How can I share this with others? Beautiful. Go ahead, Andy.
Yeah, we have to remember in the context of Paul, you know, he persecuted the church.
I mean, yeah.
He was the enemy of the church.
Right.
But now, feeling love and the salvation that God gave him, how can he not share
that
with people? And in my life, you know, I grew up an atheist agnostic for most of my life.
Yeah.
I'm working on my testimony here. And it's really painful because at one time, I was so lost and so angry that I persecuted other Christians.
I found
my strength in athletics and leadership and my ego. And there was one time when there was a Christian boy in grade who I was so jealous of his confidence that I punched him for no reason in the chest. And he fell, and he started seizing.
Oh,
and
boy.
He foamed at the mouth.
Oh, boy.
Being a doctor now, I realized I could have killed this young man.
Yeah.
Because I stopped his heart.
Yeah, oh,
and,
boy.
And I could be in prison instead of being here today.
Yeah.
But it was God's love that saved me.
Fantastic.
Being 30, and that's when things started changing for me. And I'm completely different than I was before.
Praise God.
But similar to Paul, I mean, how can I be quiet?
Yes.
Shut up.
Yes.
Knowing that
it's not a gratitude. Freedom, yes.
Right?
Exactly.
So that's what compels me. Similar to how, you know, Paul
very
was
good
compelled to preach.
See? That to me is so important. It's not, well, you know, guilt, you know, and pastor keeps harping on this, and I guess I'd better go out there and, you know, get involved in some ministry or something, but I hope it comes out of joy, gratitude, love. One other. Yes, Vince.
You know, I had two grandkids that really basically were not even my blood, which doesn't mean anything, but their lives were kind of bad. Their parents did not take care of responsibilities to my wife's family and my family. So we raised two grandkids. Really, we raised them to get them out of the depths that they were in, of the
right.
Involvement. That's ministry.
Yes,
I was thinking, what is my ministry? I mean, music is fine.
Very good.
What else do I do?
Yes.
And I was thinking, wait a minute, these kids, we're saving them. They're thriving.
Oh, fantastic.
Our grandkids live.
That's right.
Our granddaughter is doing real well. She's going to be a nurse. But her life was a mess. We had to get her out of a situation that you could not believe.
Yeah.
That was my wife's granddaughter.
Yeah.
And my grandson, Nicholas, who is now living with us, I prayed and prayed and prayed that he would come to California. And he finally called us one day. And now we're going to get him to school. He wants to be a firefighter. He's doing everything fine. He's just a wonderful young man. He went through hell.
Yeah.
We finally found that out. So this is our ministry, God. Thank
you. Very good.
Yeah.
See, God has blessed you now. You want to be a blessing. Let's go on here now. Number C here. In verses 19 to 23, what is Paul's missionary strategy? What do you figure out here? 19, what's his strategy? He says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. What in the world does that mean?
He associated himself with those people.
Okay. But a
the Jews became the Jews.
Okay, but a slave? What's he saying by that?
Servant.
He's willing to serve. Willing to serve. Now keep that thought in mind. Willing to serve. Now, you know, sometimes that's the thing that goes against the ego. You know, we like to be served. We like to be at the top of the totem pole. We like to give, you know, direction and, you know, but I don't know if I'm getting hands dirty and all this stuff, you know, and you think about it, but that's really, if you're going to take on the character of Christ, and remember who you are as believers. Remember, I keep harping on this verse, and maybe you guys, you know, you'll finally get it. I don't know. Anyway, Galatians 2:20, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. In other words, I have died. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, it's Christ who lives in me. Now, Christ is living in me. Understand what that means. What did Jesus do? We read this in Philippians chapter 2. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be clung onto or grasped. What did he do? He emptied himself and literally became a servant. You know, a servant. So if we're going to take on the character of Christ, what does it tell us? You're going to serve. That's why, again, you come back to Luke 9:23. If any man will come after me, what's the first thing they've got to do?
Deny
yourself. Deny self. It's that life is about me. It doesn't mean that, you know, you don't care about who you are. Yeah, you do. But you've got to see yourself in a whole different framework. Life isn't about you anymore. It's about Christ. And he wants to live his life through you. Jeff.
Yeah, it's very interesting that Paul, you know, you could state the case that Paul was the greatest apostle. And I guess he's giving us a framework or a track. And Jesus said that the greatest among you will be the greatest
servant of all. Exactly.
So the last shall be first.
Yes.
First shall be last.
Right.
So Paul is giving us really a pattern,
right.
He's discipling us.
Yes.
To be servant.
Right.
And he was saying, I'm the greatest servant.
Right. No, he's not saying he's the greatest servant. In other words, he's doing it. Exactly. He's showing you, if you're going to lead, it's got to be a servant leadership. John.
If you step back and look at Paul, it's just absolutely amazing.
It is.
Here's a guy that started out as a bully. I mean, he had a huge ego.
That's right.
Killing Christians, putting them in prison. And then they completely change. If you look at the map and you track his
Dreams.
Yes.
Spreading the word.
Yes.
He was the first true missionary.
You got it.
And he's just a classic example of what it should be.
Exactly.
And it's just amazing.
It is amazing. And I think about, you know, guys and gals going on the mission field. I always think of Rick over here. But, you know, you realize that what you're doing, you just want to make yourself available to people. How can I help you? And like with Rick, you know, help him with some wheelchairs. Help him with the food. Help him with, you know, doctor stuff. And where's Lee here? Saw him here. Oh, there he is. I mean, going there and helping people, you're willing to serve needs of people, and when you do that, they realize that you genuinely treat me as a human being. And I tell you something, from my own experience, it was an eye opener for me when my kids were in Papua New Guinea back in the early 90s, and Rhiannon and I traveled out there, and here we flew out to this. What a little dumpy place it was out there, you know, here there were my kids living in this little village called Epmi, and we had a walk, you know, a good hour, 2 hours to get to this little place. And first of all, my thought was, my feelings, put it that way, I'm stepping into National Geographic magazine. That's kind of what I was thinking. Oh my goodness, look at all this. And there's kind of this little bit of attitude, and I have to confess it. You know, well, here comes Mr. Big Shot. He knows all the stuff and everything like that. And these peon people, they really don't know a whole lot. You know, they're backwards on. And then I got to know some of these people. I thought, man, you guys are pretty sharp. You know, if they didn't have, you know, if they were not in the situation that I was in, I mean, if they were in my situation, they'd be the guy wearing three-piece suits and driving the Porsche and stuff like that. I mean, I suddenly realized, wow, you know, I mean, I'm really with some sharp, sharp individuals here. And that was a real opener for me. It was good for me because it just a whole new different. Watch it, Gary. I don't need any comments.
You're driving red Fords.
Well, that's true. 56 Fords, too. Go ahead, Dick.
You always think that Paul is a monster of grief what he did. What we don't understand is that Paul was a believer, but he was not a believer that Jesus was the Son of God.
Yes, he was very religious.
He was just legalistic.
You got it.
You have to sometimes
very
remember that when we
good.
Things that people are doing
yes.
in the church that we agree with, we
yes.
understand that they haven't come to the point yet
exactly.
where they understand. What
I know it. And I just think, Rick, you were sharing with us what's happening in Sudan. You want to share that with us? And you realize, you know, here are Muslims that are hostile to Christians. And you kind of shake your head and you say, what's the problem here? You know, don't you realize? And they don't. And the sad thing is they don't realize what Christ has done. We're not trying to bully you as far as some religion is concerned. We want you to hear great news, freed in Christ. It's not legalistic stuff. There's God's grace. Amazing, you know. And there it is. So anyway, so here's Paul. His strategy is to become all things to all people that he might win some. And he makes himself a servant of all. How could you compare this to some Jews who try to be seeker sensitive? You know, understand that phraseology? And we hear of churches that are seeker sensitive. Now, is that you feel good about that phrase, or you have angry or hostile feelings toward that phrase? Some true confessions here. Silence.
Everybody's got their own message and how they deliver it.
Okay. Now, go ahead.
Mine would be curious because I say that they're intriguing because. I think that for those who are seeking, God won't turn away those that are really truly seeking. So I hope that I won't turn away those that
very
are really
good.
Seeking.
There you go.
But at the same time, am I steering them and guiding them in a way that they can find the answer?
Beautiful. You know, it's the interesting thing is, you know, this kind of at last, what, 15 years or something like that. But there are some churches who have suddenly began to look around at what they were doing and how they were doing it and suddenly began to realize that there are a lot of people who don't want to come to church because it's so churchy. It's certain things that, you know, that Christians do in the church that kind of, they're kind of suspicious of, or they feel good about, whatever. They don't know what's going on. And so some churches say, we want to become more seeker sensitive. We want to see what's going on in the minds and thoughts of the non-Christian. How do they view us? What are the barriers that are keeping them from stepping in? And so let's see if we can lower some barriers and to make sure that we don't let a barrier stop them from coming in. Now, granted, you know, some of the churches, they go maybe a little overboard and so forth, but I really felt quite intrigued by that. And, you know, some of the people, you know, wonder what's happening. But I just think what's happening even on Tuesday night with being men, what Scott's trying to do is to say, look, let's just kind of lower the playing field here. Let's just plain and simply be men. Whether you're Christians or not Christians, let's talk about what it is to be a man. And so here, you know, just kind of laying it all out there and so forth. But in that whole process, see, now, you know, that makes it possible to open the door and say, but being a man isn't just being a man, but let's figure out what the purpose of that man is. You know, if God's on the throne, then why are we here? What's it all about? Is there something more? And then you see that the door just begins to open. Okay, I got to quit. Last one here.
Well, community church was the original secret sensitive church.
Yes.
Wasn't it?
Yeah. Oh, yeah. I thought so, but I never thought of that phraseology. If it's, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Break down barriers, yeah, to invite, yeah, and people tend to have religious barriers.
Right.
Denominational barriers.
Yeah.
Can't,
right,
fellowship with one another.
Right.
The reason why we can't all do the work of the ministry.
Exactly right. Go ahead.
Since Coach Rancho, it's always been an invitation. It's like, come see.
Yes. Yes.
So that was always
yes,
the draw for me. It's an invitation. It wasn't a push, a guilt.
Yes.
Right.
That's right. That was the hope. Just come and see it. But then realizing that even as people, that we also communicate in a way that we don't throw all kinds of guilt stuff on a person the minute they open the door. Oh, don't take your Bible with you. You're not a very spiritual person, or, you know, stuff like that. I mean, go ahead. What?
I don't think any church is single subject sensitive. I think there's, you've got to look at the whole picture of it. And people that are seeking, people that are well established, or people that have different ministries. You have to look at the whole Bible.
Right. I understand that. I think.
You can't be just.
No. No, but you see, the focus of that whole terminology, the focus of that is, and sad part, a lot of times the church has become what I heard someone say, become navel gazers. All right, they're just kind of always looking at themselves. They're always, well, what do we got to do, and what's good for us, and the carpet. I mean, it's all looking at themselves. And what a lot of, you know, these guys are trying to say is, wait a minute. Take a look out here. Here we live in Temecula, the community. You know, and there's tons of people out here that would not darken the door of a church. Why? What's the problem? Is there anything that we can do? I mean, we have to listen. What are they saying? What are their concerns? What are their fears? Let's listen. What can we learn from this? Is there something that we're doing that ought to be done differently? And, you know, if it's the gospel message, well, the message isn't going to change, but how do we present it? See, that's what we're talking about. So I look at the Apostle Paul, and he was seeker sensitive. I want to be all things to all people that I might in some. Okay? Okay, Howard's got his book one there, and I got to quit, but okay, I'll give you a last word here.
Because I like his words here. Now, this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be partaker of it.
Yes. Yes, exactly right. Okay, let's close in prayer. Gracious Father, thank you so much just for this time of seeking and learning and experiencing, developing our a deeper walk with you, Father. And I just pray that you'll help each of us to begin to look at our own selves and see, well, what are the rights that we demand? And what are things that we ought to be just saying, wait a minute now, we don't want to become barriers to anybody. What we do and how we do it, how can we be better at demonstrating and sharing what it really means to be Christian, belong to Jesus Christ, the message of being followers of Jesus Christ. So, Father, I pray that you'll keep us sensitive to you, sensitive to the gospel message and how we present it, what we can do. Gracious Father, thank you for an awesome journey that we're on together. We give you the praise and glory, and we look forward to what your Holy Spirit has in store for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks, guys. Who drive next week?